Well, now that my kids are gone, I can talk about them. You're not supposed to do that as a preacher, but I'll talk about them generally, not any one of them. And so maybe I can get away with it then. But, you know, when you look at your kids, you look at their character traits, you look at the things they do well and things they don't do well, and of course the things that you see in them that you know are in you as well, the good things you like to share and tell people about and be proud of, you know, that's my kid, they're just like me. The bad things, they got that from their mother. Sorry. But we recognize those things in ourselves, but sometimes the kids, they pick stuff up that you have no idea where that came from. Where did they get this from? And for our kids, it's saying, and I don't know if you guys have seen this in other kids. I haven't really seen this in a lot of other kids with the frequency that I see it in my kids. And that is, they say regularly that a day is the best day ever or the worst day ever. I don't know if you've seen that, any kids, other kids say that or heard them say that. My kids, regularly, they'll be going through the day and, you know, it'll be the worst day ever. And we'll ask why, and, you know, a couple things happen that weren't that big a deal. Or one bad thing happens and it's the worst day ever, you know, because they aren't allowed to do something. And so suddenly it's the worst day ever. Doesn't matter if everything that came before that one bad moment was awesome and fantastic, and they got everything they wanted and asked for. That one bad moment means it's the worst day ever. And it works the other way, too. All sorts of bad things can be happening to them, and all of a sudden something good or something they want, and then it's the best day ever. Well, I don't know where they got saying that, talking about it like that, but this is what... this is how we, as people, react to things when we are immature. Now, it's not to criticize children, or it's just that when we are immature, we don't know how to deal with the world around us as well or as easily. We don't know how to deal with our emotions, and so we have to learn how to do that. And so this kind of reacting to the world around us and to what's going on in our lives is just a natural part of our immaturity. And it's not just kids who do that. Sometimes we adults do that. I shouldn't talk about my children with at least talking about myself and sharing how poor I am at some of that stuff. You know, when you're sick or tired, or maybe when you're just distracted, sometimes it's easier to react emotionally, react out of frustration or anger. And so when you have four instigators and they, you know, they're doing something to each other or to you, there are times when it can be very easy to just react emotionally. Oh, my daughter's still in here, and here I am talking about my kids. That's right, Ellie, you're old enough. She's doing the sound or the video for us. She's been doing the video for us. Well, Ellie, if you don't want to hear me talk about you anymore, you can go to the children's church if you want. Just kidding. I won't talk about you anymore. And my daughter could probably tell you. She could probably come up here and tell you. Yeah, just the other day, I wanted to see what my dad was doing, and all I did was go up to him and lean on him, and he snapped at me. She could probably tell you about that. I'm not proud of that, but there are times when I'm tired and frustrated, and I react. Again, that's a sign of immaturity. So as we, as people, but as we as Christians, as we grow in Christ, as we grow to maturity in Christ, what we're doing is we're learning how to live with each other, how to interact with each other, how to love each other and love others the way Christ has loved us. That's So we learn how to set aside our reactions and our emotional responses so that we can act the way God wants us to act in response to others. So that when we are offended or when we are hurt or when we are tired or when we are sick or when we're frustrated, that doesn't change how we act. That doesn't change what we say and in what tone we say it. Doesn't mean, of course, that we don't instruct and we don't teach and we don't correct. But we do things because on purpose. We do things because we've decided to, not because we are just reacting to them. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Luke chapter 1, she is told and that she is going to give, that she's going to have a son, and she's going to give birth to a son, and she's to name him Jesus. He'll be the Son of the Most High. The Lord will, God will give him the throne of his father David. So when Mary's told this by an angel, not only is it this unique, spectacular experience that she's just kind of like in awe of and a little bit afraid, and not only is it the experience kind of unique and wonderful and strange, but then the message has a whole world behind it, the whole world of Jewish history. So when Mary gets this message that she's going to give birth to a son, even though she's not married, she's a virgin, that's strange enough. But for this person to be the one who's going to inherit the throne of David, this person who's going to be the one who was prophesied about throughout all of the Old Testament, or for Mary, all of her scriptures, that was something even greater. That was amazing and fantastic. Well, Mary, she goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, and when she arrives, the first thing that happens is that her relative Elizabeth blesses her. She blesses her two times. And she reiterates that the child that she's pregnant with is going to be, not is going to be, but is the Lord. Is God. Now this is pretty spectacular, and we would be reasonable to think that what comes next in chapter 1, verses 46 through 56, or 55, we would be reasonable in thinking that all of these, all of this news and all of this history that goes along with this news, and all of this culminates in Mary's response of joy and praise to God. We would be right in thinking that Mary's praise that we're going to read here in a moment is in response to what's taking place. But this response is not one out of immaturity. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and following. Mary said, and this is right after, Luke records this as being right after Elizabeth blesses her. And we actually have some notes later on about what Mary was feeling and thinking. And so some commentators believe that Luke's source for this part of the story was actually Mary, because he has insights that others don't. And we know that Luke researched and Luke went around and interviewed people for his book, for his letter, for the gospel that he was writing. And so they believe that a lot of commentators believe that Luke's source was actually Mary. And she says in response, Mary said, and this is poetry, this would have been much like a psalm, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And then Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months before going home. Now, a couple of notes, just to kind of give you a feel for what Mary is saying here. The expression that this some of your Bibles may call it Mary's song. This would have been the writing of it was poetry. It was hymn. It was written like a Jewish hymn, like a psalm. In fact, it's the structure of it and the way that it was written. Even though it was written in Greek by Luke, it reflected the Hebrew way of writing a song. So when Mary is singing this, she's got her background. She's got the psalms that she grew up reading listening to and being read at the temple worship and being read at the synagogue, and the psalms that she grew up hearing and the history that she knew about. That's what she was speaking from. In fact, this whole song references a variety of hymns and Old Testament history. Scripture does this all the time. We've talked about this before. There will be a particular teaching or a particular way of talking about something that, if you're familiar with the context, will bring up all of that history. It will bring up the rest of that. We do this in our culture too. You might have someone tell a joke about a particular TV show, and if other people have watched that TV show, then they'll get the joke. But of course, if you haven't watched that TV show, it just goes right over your head, right? I mean, you may not even know that it was supposed to be funny. Like a lot of my jokes, you guys don't laugh at. You must just don't know that they're supposed to be funny. So that's what Mary's doing, is she's referencing a lot of the hymns or a lot of the psalms, and in some places she actually is quoting from psalms. Some of your translations may have that note indicated in your text. Other places she's just alluding to them. She also alludes to Hannah, who gave birth to Samuel, the prophet. But for Hannah, it was a matter of personal vindication and personal retribution, almost, because Hannah couldn't have a child, and the other woman in that family could, and it was a messed up time back then. But so Mary's in a different situation, but she still references how God works in people's lives, and specifically in her life. So when you read this, when you see this, when you hear this, remember all of the history, all of the prophecy, all of the anticipation, all of the expectation, all of the hope that is going into what's taking place here. And Mary glorifies God, and she praises Him. She does it in a way that's much like the hymns. She says it one way, and then she'll say it again in a different way. But she's just, it's called parallelism. She's saying the same thing, only different words. Kind of like my oldest is learning to write some research, and so she's trying to figure out, okay, how do I rewrite, or how do I say in my own words what I've researched here? And she's trying to come up, and so she just changes each word. Because that's the natural thing to do. Well, Mary's doing that for emphasis. She's saying it one way, and then she changes pretty much each word to say another way that means the same thing, to emphasize what's going on. It's also kind of poetic. We see people do that in songs today. So Mary, as she's sharing her praise of God, she's reacting to all of what's going on in her life. She's reacting to what's going on in the history of Israel. But here's where we're going to get down to why this is not an immature reaction. And let me clarify something briefly. When we see someone have joy and happiness, and they are, you know, they things are going well for them, and they're just excited and they're hopeful. When we see someone like that, we don't look at them and think, "Oh, that person's immature." We don't think that. But for all of us, if we are going up and down and up and down, regardless or because of everything that's going on around us, even our up times are an indication of immaturity. Doesn't mean we're bad people. Children aren't bad because they're immature. They just have not yet grown to maturity. Doesn't even mean that we are sinning or wrong. Not necessarily. It doesn't mean we're sinning when we have joy in reaction to what's going on around us. By no means. So as Mary is responding here, though, we're going to read this again and look at why this is not immature, but this is quite mature. And I would think, we talked last week about Joseph being mature and taking on responsibility that wasn't his. I would think God would choose those who are mature, maybe even beyond their years, to serve him in the greatest capacity, that is, for the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." So these first few lines, Mary is talking about what God has already done in her life. She believed the promise. In fact, Elizabeth blesses her because she believed that what God said, told her, what the angel told her, would come true. Mary blesses her for having that faith. So she has already recognized and believed what God is doing in her life and has done for her, and has chosen her, even though she's not wealthy, she's not some famous person, she's not in the ruling class, and God has chosen her. And so she praises God for what he has done in her life. But then the rest of this talks about what God has done and is doing and will do in the lives of his people. Verse 50. "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Now what's going on here is Mary she's actually doing what a lot of the Psalms do, and that is they talk in the past tense, but they're actually speaking prophetically. So it's talking about the future in the past tense. This is a thing. This is real. We kind of do this with "I will have done." Only they don't have to say it like that. It's just, that's been done. Now, this is referencing God's provision in the past and his history and how he has worked in the past. But specifically, Mary is talking about what God is going to do through Jesus Christ. And so she's talking about what he has done in the future. It's kind of awkward to think about it that way. But she's praising God for what he has done later. And she can do this because she knows his character. She's seen him work. She knows him, and she knows God and how he acts and how he treats us. She knows how he treats those who are proud and those who are humble. And what she's saying is that what God is doing through Jesus and in her life is a fulfillment of God treating everybody the same way. And that God is going to continue to do this. God is going to continue to treat those who are humble the same way he's always treated those who are humble. God is going to continue to interact with those who are proud the same way he has always interacted with those who are proud. God is going to continue to treat those who are hungry the same way he has always treated those who are hungry. God is going to continue to be merciful to those who have disobeyed the same way he has always treated those who have disobeyed. I want you to understand that sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we look at the New Testament and we look at that and we think, well, God is treating mankind differently, but he's not. His character does not change. God wasn't harsher and more angry and punished more people in the Old Testament and then all loving and just merciful in the New Testament. God is the same. And his character is how we know that what he has promised is going to be fulfilled. In fact, Mary references, she calls to mind God's promise to Israel. She brings about God's promise to Abraham. She mentions this because for many, 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 many years, hundreds and hundreds of years, these promises, if you're just in the middle of the situation, things can look rather bleak. And maybe you're in the moment and God has done some miracle through someone like Moses, or maybe God's done some miracle through Elijah, maybe God's done something great through some other prophet. And when you're in that moment, oh, this is it. God's working. God's going to provide. And we're finally going to see the end result of everything God's been working toward. But then that doesn't come. And so you're living life and you start doing your own thing and start living how you want to live, and well, maybe God isn't actually going to do what he said he's going to do, and so you start to disobey, and then things start to go downhill, and other armies come in and they invade, and suddenly, historically, there's not even an Israel anymore. Well, the nation is gone. Up and down and up and down. Because we are immature, and we go up and down and up and down, and we just react to things that are happening around us instead of being mature and relying on God's character and knowing that he is who he says he is, that he does what he says he will do. And so when the world around us is going up and down and things are good and bad, we can remain steady. Because he is constant in our lives. He is steady in our lives. We don't have to wonder if God's going to treat someone who's proud differently this time versus all those other times in the past. We don't have to wonder if God's going to provide in this situation, or we don't have to wonder and think that God's not going to provide in a situation when we can look back and see how he did, how he provided and worked in the past. our action, our response should be based on God's character, not on all the things up and down around us. The sermon this morning is titled A Mother's Joy. And it's not just because Mary had a son, although there is great joy in having a child. It's not just because of even that being a special child and a special situation. Mary's joy comes because she knows what will happen in the future. Now, she doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. And in fact, later when they take Jesus to the temple and he's still an infant and they make the sacrifices, they have Simeon prophesize about Jesus and actually prophesize to Mary about Mary and that her heart's going to be pierced because of her son. Mary's response here isn't just about all of the great things happening right now. Her response is out of her knowledge of the character of God and her knowledge of what he has promised to do. And she believed that he will do it. As Christians, this is foundational for us growing to maturity. And that is knowing, believing that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. And it is out of this that we find joy. Sometimes we try and force joy. We expect that we are all happy, that, you know, we expect Christians to be happy. We expect them to have a smile on their face all the time. And what happens is we create this false sense of joy. We create this false environment. And beneath the surface, things are troubled and bubbling up. And we just have to maintain the status quo until something blows up and everything falls apart. Christian joy isn't about forcing false emotions upon ourselves and others. Christian joy is about knowing ahead of time, determining ahead of time how we will respond regardless of what is going on around us. This is actually the root to any Christian response of love. But those people who have joy in the most difficult times, it's not because those times aren't that difficult for them. It's not because they may not have sadness or other emotions. Those who have joy in those difficult times, it's because they know who God is and what he has promised. And this is the message we have to bring to others at Christmas. I appreciate all the verses being sung of O Holy Night, even though I didn't know them well enough to sing. I don't know how many of you knew all the verses well enough to sing well, but you know it's a great song and it's moving and it's fantastic, and we all know the first verse and then we don't know the later verses. But boy, those later verses are wonderful because they speak of the whole story. I don't like to sing every verse of every song every time we sing them, but we do often miss something. The good hymn writers, they tell a story, and they tell the whole story. And this is what we have at Christmas time, is the remembrance that we aren't just celebrating the birth of Christ, we are celebrating God's acting in our lives to save us. We are celebrating his mercy. We are celebrating him raising up the humble. We are celebrating him feeding the hungry. We are celebrating him setting the captives free. We're celebrating Jesus Christ on the cross. And our faith isn't in Mary. Our faith isn't in the birth of Jesus. Our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's that faith in the person of Jesus Christ that helps us have joy when times are good and when times are bad. We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn, "Angels We Have Heard on High." And there's just a few of us in here, so let's, you know what, this invitation time, let's respond to God's character by making the decision now to trust Him always. Let's make the decision now to have joy because of Christ in us. And we can trust in that always.